One of the pleasures of living in this great country is the amazing sceneries you drive around. The soaring mountains, the emerald rivers, the rugged coastlines. And one of the other things that I love is the bluntness of the warning signs as you do so. The faster you go, the bigger the mess. This town has one hospital and one cemetery. Slow down. Or my own favourite for sheer subtlety, if you drink and drive, you're an idiot. Well, not leaving too much to the imagination, because sometimes in life we need something that is blunt. We need something that is in our faces. We need something that is so obvious you cannot misinterpret it and you don't have to think about it and you can't ignore it. In other words, sometimes we simply need to be told there's danger ahead. Don't keep going. There's danger ahead. On which note, welcome for the last time to the book of Galatians in this current series. Because it's a book, that the book in the New Testament, that gives us that warning as bluntly as that. It contains some of the most red-hot language in the New Testament because Paul is worried that his readers are in danger, in severe danger of veering off the gospel road. In chapter 1, he actually says that you are deserting God. He's talking to a Christian church, not talking to people out there. To a Christian church, he says, you are deserting God without even realizing it in favor of a different message. And if they don't change, they will end up in a completely different destination to what they imagine. And that's why Paul speaks to them so passionately and with such strong language. This is not a kind of take it or leave it, you know, this or that, this type of food, that type of food, sort of buffet style of thing. No, heaven and hell are at stake. So listen to what I'm saying, says Paul to them. Someone sent me an email this week, someone I've known long ago, and they got back in touch. And in reference to their own understanding of the Bible, they said, I think you just have to be open to where God takes you. Yes, if you read the Bible. And where he takes us is back to the cross of Christ. That is, in the book of Galatians, he doesn't lead us to new places, but back to an old place. For in one place alone is safety and security to be found, and that place is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus took our sins, bought us forgiveness, redeemed us, and enabled us to be adopted as children of God, that we might be safe and secure with God, so we can look forward to the day when finally we will meet God and see him face to face. And only through the cross of Christ can we gain that security and that certainty for the future. Maybe for some of us, as we read some of the strength of language in Galatians, it might take us aback. But maybe that's because we haven't thought what that day will be like. That day when every person, each one of us included, will have to stand before God. When we have to front up to him, whether we believed in him or whether we didn't believe in him. Whether we liked him or whether we didn't like him. Whether we thought about him or didn't think about it. Every person will stand before him. And on that day have to give account for how we lived, where faith in Christ and the cross of Christ will be the only certainty and the only foundation that will enable us to be admitted into heaven. So here are these words, strong words given to the Galatians, so that they do not drift from this message, so that they do not inadvertently end up in a completely different place and have to meet God on terms that we would never want to. So we pick up today in this last section. Verse 11 is a rather intriguing verse that kind of stands by itself a little bit. See what large letters I use, says the apostle, as I write to you in my own hand. He's not talking about the fact he normally uses computer and that sort of thing, but he had scribes, and the scribes normally wrote these letters, most of his letters. But here he says, I am writing to you with my own hand. And he refers to these, see what large letters I write to you in, which no one sort of fully knows what it is, but most likely our equivalent of pressing bold, as in put something in bold, emphasis, Paul does by putting something in large letters. So we don't exactly know which ones are the large letters, because in our typeset they're all the same size. But he had obviously emphasized some of them, and I think you can pick up some of that in the way you read it. I am astonished, he said. Do not be deceived. These kind of things, these big statements, bold statements, big letters for bold statements that Paul speaks of. And now as he draws the letter to a close, he summarizes by raising two themes which he's spoken of through the letter. And for our purposes, we'll think of them as two questions. First of all, who will you please? Who will you please in life? Because Paul has made clear to the Galatians all the way through the letter that there is a way to be popular in this life. I'll tell you what, that way is not the way that comes from following Christ. Have a look at verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, you may have heard when it was read, both in Jeremiah and these words here, the word circumcision comes up quite a few times. And depending how much you know about the Bible, if you come in here for the first time today and you hear this, you might think, have I come to the right place? Is this what I, not really what I was expecting? And so let me just give a moment to summarize what Paul has been saying on that topic through the book of Galatians. Circumcision in the Old Testament was given as a marker by God to the people of God that this is what would mark them out as being his people. And in the way that Paul has used this through the letter of Galatians, it's something that you do, or something that is done to you. It's a work. And Paul has lumped this together with the rest of the law, the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Old Testament law, as a kind of a system of getting right with God, of which circumcision is one part. So there is a way of thinking by which what you do gets you right with God, and that's epitomized by that one work of circumcision. Over here, there is a different way of thinking about how you get right with God, and that is through faith in Jesus. And everyone in this world falls into one of those two categories. Either you think you can be right with God simply by trusting Christ, or, as so many people do, you think you have to do certain things, X, Y, and Z, A, B, and C, in order to be right with God, of which circumcision was a part. And that's why the word comes up so often, because it's indicative of a way of thinking and a way of relating to God. Now, as we've seen through the letter, some of the local Jews were putting pressure on the Gentiles to be circumcised in the church in Galatia as a way of marking them out as the true people of God. In other words, for these Jews who are sort of putting the pressure on, they're saying, well, I mean, you obviously need to have faith in Christ, but you need to do a bit more than that. You've got to have some works as well. You've got to be sure of your salvation. You need to do what the law tells you. You have to be obedient to the law. And that's really what Paul has been fighting against. Back in chapter 2, he's already referenced the way that false brothers at the Jerusalem conference had tried to force a man by the name of Titus to be circumcised. And as Paul says here in verse 12, that for them was wanting to make a good impression outwardly. Literally, a good face. As we might say in our language, it was a classic case of peer pressure, scaffolded by some rather dodgy theology. In other words, in order to keep the rest of the Jews happy, they put pressure on everyone else to conform to their expectations, expectations which actually flew in the face of the gospel. Or to put it the other way round, anyone, says Paul, proclaiming the Messiah without insisting that new converts be circumcised and have to do all these other things would be liable to being criticized or ostracized or possibly physically punished by these Jews. And so the Galatians would need to make their choice. Would they try and be seen to be doing the right thing in front of these people who are putting the pressure on? Would they be wanting to make a good impression outwardly? Would they be wanting to please other people? Or would they simply want to please God by accepting salvation through faith in Jesus? Who do you want to please? Everyone else or God? And sometimes, you see, you have to be prepared to be in a minority of one, if that's what it takes. Well, you plus God, if that's what it takes to be on the right side. You know, we get to a point in life where we realize you can't always be the popular person if you want to follow the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, that was back then, and although our context is rather different, the same issue really comes to us, and I want to suggest a couple of ways in which that can be so. First of all, within the church community. Let me offer a couple of comments on this. A gospel church is a welcoming church. Or should I say that a church that really believes the gospel truly welcomes people? Because the gospel of grace itself welcomes people. God in Christ welcomes people. So when you've got a church which believes in that gospel, they will also be a church which welcomes other people in. Irrespective of the life they've lived and what they're like and what they look like and where they come from, all of that doesn't matter, because in Christ all are welcome. And when you lose the sharpness of the gospel and the shock that God really does accept us as we are, and he accepts other people as they are as well when they believe and repent, when we lose our clarity of vision on that, what tends to happen is it becomes about the friendships in church. And then it becomes only about the friendships in church. And we sort of lose sight of the fact the gospel is the method of salvation for a world that is out there. And what can happen inadvertently is that you can get a church which is so concerned about the friendships and so concerned about everything that's happening within church life that really it becomes a bit of a club. And at that point, what everyone is doing is propping up each other within the club, if you sort of see what I mean. And what you need is for people to remind each other that we're here because of a gospel of grace. We're actually here to welcome the outsiders. We're here for them. We're here to love them. We're also here to build each other up, but always with an eye to God's big mission, which is the salvation of his people, as opposed to members of the club who look after themselves but forget that bigger picture. And so we need to apply this to ourselves in that regard. I would suggest that those who want to make a good impression outwardly, you're not after making a good impression with each other. We're not after making a good impression within the walls of the church. We're after making a good impression with God. We want to please God. And pleasing God means having a heart for the lost. That's why Paul was so determined here, because the gospel of grace will exclude people if we lose that gospel. So within the church community, we need to be those who please God by having a heart for the lost and not just have a good impression with each other. Then we need to think in regards to the world around. And the view of the world around is that people are basically good, you know? People would like to think of themselves as good. People would like to think of each other as good. And, of course, you get that to a funeral when someone who's their life is over on this earth then has all good things said about them. No matter what they did on earth, no matter how many people they killed, it was all to do with, in the end, how good the life they lived was. Now, it's easy to kind of buy into that. It's easy to agree with people in that. And what you can end up with is a little bit of a sort of mutual appreciation society, you know? You're good. I'm good. We're all good. Are we all good? Excellent. We're all good. Let's keep going. And there comes a point where the Christian has to be a little bit awkward and challenge that direction of the current, because we actually don't believe that at all. We believe we're not good. That's why we needed a saviour who had to come into this world. And sometimes you find yourself in conversation, non-Christian friends, in the office, family, where a topic comes up and it needs challenging. We have to challenge people as to really whether this is accurate. You know, as they sort of sentimentalise about Bob who's gone to a better place and this, that, the other. Are we sure? On what basis do we think this? On what basis do we think a person gets right with God? And you will find times in life when the opportunity comes up when we have an opportunity to challenge what people are thinking on this score. And the question for us at those times is, will we try and make a good impression outwardly? That basically means agree with everyone else. Or will we please God? And the gospel, you see, will never be a popular thing, because the gospel says something about ourselves, which is, we need saving. We're actually not naturally good people. And I've heard this directly from people who've said to me, are you saying that you don't think I'm a good person? You've heard me correctly. Because this is what it's saying. It's not a popular message. We need to be prepared to be clear in our minds. We're here to please God, not to please those around. So who will you please? And that then leads on to the second half, which is, where will you boast? Where will you boast? The Jews who were agitating in Galatia were boasting in themselves. Their trust at the end of the day was in themselves. How could it be otherwise? Because their contribution to their salvation was the decisive part. They were saying, you have to get circumcised to be part of God's people, to be right with God. So actually, what you do in the end, even if you think 90% of it's grace, what you do in the end is the decisive part. And all through the letter, as I say, Paul has spoken of these two religions, a religion of works and a gospel of grace. And the natural way that people think is to assume that to be good enough in the end is what counts. It's actually really a tyranny of goodness, which is so destructive. And the reason it's a tyranny is it doesn't provide a mechanism for dealing with failure, which is a tyranny when you accept that we're all failures. But how can you admit you failed when you're not allowed to fail because it's goodness that counts? And so Paul restates here what he said earlier in the letter. Have a look at verse 13. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. What he's saying is, it doesn't work on its own standards. Like, not even those who are circumcised obey the law. You know, they say you have to obey the law, and that they can't do it themselves, which is kind of what we know to be true. Sometimes you see it in the political realm. I well remember a government which released a slogan saying, back to basics. And it was kind of encouraging the country to, I don't know, do what. But anyway, get back to some sort of previous life. The only thing was then, that person after person, I think within that government, four ministers resigned because of personal scandals. So get back to basics, everyone. Oh, no, we can't do it. And they couldn't do it, mired in scandal. And so he's saying here that even those who are circumcised and say obey the law, they can't do it. Not even they manage to obey the law. And yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. In other words, they're leading you up a dead end. They're encouraging you to do something that you can't even do. And that's the problem with works. We're not able to do them in the end. And he adds this further irony. They want you to be circumcised so they may boast about your flesh, which itself, it's ironic because that in itself is a fleshly, a worldly attitude. It's an attitude belonging to this world to think that what we do counts. And so to summarize the change which the gospel brings about, Paul makes this great statement in verse 14 that cuts through with this great clarity. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. At one time, as Paul says elsewhere, he boasted in himself in what he did. A gospel of works. He speaks elsewhere about his heritage, how he was from the right tribe. He speaks elsewhere of how he went about life. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had all the right pedigree. It was gospel. It was confidence in himself. And naturally, that's how all of us would be and how so many people around are. They take their confidence in themselves, in who they are and what they've done. They find their primary identity in their jobs and their careers or the size of their houses or in their roles as mums or dads. It's all to do with what they have done. But especially that at the end of the day, they were good enough people. And when their lives on earth are done and dusted, hopefully someone else will say something nice about them. But you see here how it all changed for Paul when he came to Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. At the cross, Paul knew that the world had been crucified to him. That is, everything that this world finds impressive, the titles, the money, the real estate, the positions, everything that this world finds impressive, at the cross, a stake goes through it. Because none of those things count for anything in terms of a standing with God. You know? It doesn't matter whether you're on the front of the newspaper for good reason. It doesn't matter if you're on the rich list. It doesn't matter if it's held up for this, that, and the other, letters after the name, whatever. When we stand before God, absolutely none of those things will help. They will mean not a jot to us. Literally, not a jot. because they all rest on human achievement. To be the most successful person in this world, to be the most successful parent in this world, or whatever it is, gone, gone, and gone again. And Paul is saying that to him, the world is over. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In other words, my old self, says Paul, which used to look up to those kind of things, which used to aspire to those kind of things, I've died. When Christ was put to death, my old self was put to death. You know, the things I used to dream of, the things I used to desire, the things I used to aspire to, gone, dead, to be replaced by a new self. A new self now that boasts not in him, not in anything he'd done, not in who he was, but boasts in the cross of Jesus. Because when Jesus died on that cross, as we read in chapter 3, he took the curse. He was cursed so that we might not be. He was given the exit from God's presence that we might gain the entrance into God's presence. That God, through the cross of Christ, might save any and all who would put their faith in Jesus. In other words, the cross stands for the way by which God saves his people. And that's the thing, says Paul, which matters to me. In fact, that's the only thing that matters. And that's why I will boast in the cross. The cross where God shows his love to this world, where he gave his one and only son, not because he needed to, but because he chose to. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. He wanted to in order to save his people, to save you and me. You know the reason he did? Was because he loved you. He loved us and gave his son to make salvation possible. And that, says the apostle, is the only thing I trust in. And the only thing I want to speak about and brag about to other people. Because to boast in the cross of Christ means to boast in Jesus. What he suffered for me, what he gained for me, what he secured for me. In fact, Paul goes on, verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It's actually quite interesting, he has both ways around there. But neither circumcision, what you do, or uncircumcision, the fact you haven't done these things, neither of them means anything in the end. It simply doesn't matter. He says what counts is a new creation, meaning that you are part of this new creation which God is forming through the cross of Christ. Because through the cross, God is gathering a people to himself. We are new creations, made into new people, born again, given a new life. And one day, when Christ returns, he will make a new creation that is visible, which we will inhabit. Christ will come, we've seen it in our studies in 1 Thessalonians, with the loud trumpet call of God and the voice of the archangel. And heaven and earth will come back together. This earth will be burned up and then renewed and will be more beautiful, more dazzling than it is at the moment, inhabited by the people of God from down the ages and across the world with the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. We will be there. And so he's saying, circumcision, what? No. I mean, yes or no or whatever. It really doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is being there. Being part of that new creation. And friends, when our time on earth is gone, done and dusted, that is the only thing that will matter to us. I mean, circumcision, / what you did in life, / the position you achieved, / what other people thought of you. Forget it. The only thing that will matter is whether we are part of that new creation. And that's what he is saying to them. So the question is, what will you boast in? Maybe it's the word boast that confuses us a bit. I mean, boast, no one really uses the word. It's a bit like baste, you know, baste the turkey or something, baste the chicken. What's it even mean? It means trusting in yourself. I mean, no one likes the idea of people boasting, but he's not really using it like that. He's meaning trusting in yourself, the thing of which you're most proud. And we all know there's a lot of people who are proud in what they've done in this life. Well, Paul says, will that be you? Will you be someone who looks back in your life, you know, get a bit of this God, you know, turn up to the gates of heaven, looks in their pockets, got a bit to offer you here. You just look at the videotape of my life. I think you'll be pleased to have me on the inside in heaven. You know, it's that kind of attitude. Or will you be someone who has no confidence in yourself, but only confidence in Jesus? We are so easily bothered, aren't we, by what other people think of us. But Paul would want us to know that the gospel of grace should liberate us from that. In fact, if you believe in Jesus, he says here, a most extraordinary privilege is yours. Have a look at verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. When he says this rule, he means this way of being saved through faith in Christ, as opposed to what you do. And just drink those words in for a second. Peace and mercy be yours. If you have faith in Jesus, peace, God's peace be yours. You know, we live in an anxious world, perhaps a world that is becoming more anxious. But to those who have faith in Jesus, they can enjoy the peace that comes from God, that sure foundation that we know whose we are and we know where we are heading through some of the trials and the bumpy waves of life. And not only peace, but mercy to all who follow this rule. God's has shown you mercy and will show mercy, not giving us what we deserve, but indeed the very opposite of us. And then interestingly, he says, even to the Israel of God, which to my mind is the sharpest rebuke in the whole letter. To these agitators who were saying they had to be, people had to be circumcised, Paul is implying, actually, you're not even the Israel of God. The Israel of God are those who have their faith in Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles who've come to believe in Christ. They are the true Israel, the true people of God, for they believe in the true Israelite, the Lord Jesus Christ, and are joined to him by faith. In other words, what he's saying here is that when you have faith in Jesus, you are part of the people of God. You are part of God's treasured possession. You are a much loved person by God and part of his precious people. And sometimes in life we kind of forget that, or maybe we don't feel it particularly. Maybe for some of us we have a tendency always to feel that we're on the outer of things. We've been conditioned that way. Maybe it comes from sort of imposter syndrome. But in the grace of God, those things fall away. None of us is worthy, but all of us in Christ are fully accepted. Peace and mercy be yours. Just as they are Paul's, verse 17. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Don't cause me trouble when I am part of the people of God. In fact, he says, if you want something to brag about, if you really want a physical identity marker, says Paul, I'll show you one. No doubt referring to the scars he had gained from physical persecution. I have been branded for Jesus, says Paul. And in so doing, he has become like Jesus, and for this holds fast to the gospel of grace, which is where he finishes in verse 18. Verse 18 is not a platitude, it's a summary of the whole letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. And I hope those are words that we will remember, perhaps long after we've forgotten the bulk. You can never take too much in, can you? And after we've forgotten 90% of Galatians, I hope we'll remember the crucial 10%, which is that faith in Jesus is all we need and all we could possibly want to be able to get us right with God. If you want a one-word summary for the whole book, enough. Enough. Christ is enough. His grace is sufficient. Sufficient to save, sufficient to strengthen, sufficient to see us through to the end. What we need to do is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the person from whom that grace flows. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we know that all around us are many people who seek their security in this life, in what they have, in what they do, in who they are. And we gladly say to you this morning that our confidence is not in those things, but only in our Lord Jesus and in his cross. So please, we pray, help us to stay close to him. Help us to live lives with eyes fixed upon him. Help us never to doubt your love for us. Help us, Lord, to know our certainty in the present and our security in the future. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.